On the 3rd of June, 2017, a man named Alex Honnold shocked the climbing world by scaling up the cliff El Capitan in Yosemite National Park. You know, when you fly over Yosemite National Park, there's a couple of just absolute monolith of granite boulders and mountains that jut up from the forest floor, and they seem to come up and disturb the sky itself. One of them, though, is El Capitan. The other one is Half Dome. El Capitan is a sheer granite cliff face. What was so impossible that was actually accomplished was that he did it without ropes. He did it without a partner. He did it without any equipment whatsoever. And all he had was some chalk in the back. He had a ball cap on and probably what you and I would consider some street clothes and some climbing shoes. He climbed over 3,000 feet. And it took him about 4 hours to do. The climbers themselves are now calling it possibly the most athletic event that has occurred in the century. But something about this documentary that shows Alex Honnold in his preparation and his lifestyle to be able to accomplish that. This is a guy that lives in his van for 11 years in that park. This is a guy that makes a living, as he describes, like a moderately successful dentist and lives in his van. Everything about his life is about climbing. Everything. When he goes to Morocco with his best friend, Tommy Caldwell, who's a world-class climber, to prepare for Yosemite, he goes over there, they're scaling these cliffs, they're climbing up and down, there's no ropes, he's grabbing onto a quarter-inch depressions in the rock. He's doing all this just to get himself prepared. At one night, they're sitting in the little room there up by the mountain, and Tommy asked him, as he says, "What do you got in your climbing journal?" He says, "Well, it's about this thumb here and this finger here. I need to trust this foot. I need to do this. I need to get better shape." And he goes, "Don't you ever write something like, 'I saw the largest juniper tree of my life.'" And Alex says, "No." And it kind of reminded me of Paul's travelogue, right? When Luke writes about it, there's never any mention of the mountains. There's never any mention of the beauty. There's never any mention about the food they ate. There's never any mention about any of those things because it's all one focus about what their life was about. Alex Honnold, even though it's a selfish desire, he forsakes everything to get up the side of this mountain and do the impossible. Now, what would you forsake if your life depended upon it? What would we forsake if our lives depended upon it? In Genesis chapter 35, the first five verses, if you'll turn over there, there's kind of this strange text that we're going to pull out here. This is Jacob now, and this is later on in his life when he has already got this large family. And God says to Jacob, "Rise up and go up to Bethel and build there an altar to God, who appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." And Jacob says to his household and all them that are round about, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourself, change your garment, and let us rise up and go up to Bethel. And there I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who went with me in the way in which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the foreign gods that were in their hand and the rings that were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak that was by Shechem. And they journeyed. And the terror of God was on the cities round about. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob." Is there anything about that text that strikes you as odd? I mean, are we talking about Jacob that had been blessed by God for over 20 years? Are we talking about Jacob that had met God on the way 20 years before? Is this a man that was introduced to God by his grandfather and father? Did he have a relationship with God? Had he been blessed by God? Was he known as a godly man? But he gets to this point. And God calls him for a journey, but Jacob's not ready. He's got stuff in his duffel. He's got idols in his family. He's got things that he's hanging on to, and he's not ready for the journey. Did you notice what God said? Did he say, build me an altar? No, he said, build God an altar. You know that God that appeared to you when you fled us from the face of Esau, thy brother. Do you remember the God when you had no one to turn to? Do you remember the God, church, when you were down on your face and you didn't have anyone else and God was there? He said, that God, Jacob. And then Jacob says, I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress. Oh, I remember now. Oh, yeah, that God. The God that was with me. But I got these idols in my duffel. I got this stuff in my... It kind of reminds you of David, right? When Michal puts him out of the window and puts the teraphim in the bed and puts a goat hair around it, and you're thinking, David, God's anointed? What's he doing with an idol in his home? Still hanging on to something that's keeping him from being the man of God that he should be. You know, I'm reminded of Luke chapter 8. We call it the parable of the sower, but what's it really about? It's about the soil, isn't it? And one of those soils, in verse 14, he says, was sowed among those of the thorny ground. These are they that when they have heard, as they go, they are choked by the cares, riches, and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. You know, one of those things that we can hang on to, one of those idols in our life, Jesus talks about wealth and riches as much as he talks about anything else. Did you know that? That's amazing to me. For instance, we know in James chapter 1, 9 through 11, we get this. This is kind of it's not a very profound thing, but when we hear James's words there, he says, let the brother of low degree glory in his high estate, in the rich in that he is made low, for as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind, and it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. And so shall the rich man fade away in all his goings. You know, that's not very profound, is it? I mean, isn't that the most logical, rational thing? I mean, everybody gets that. I mean, when you watch Aladdin that comes out of Hollywood and in Disney, you know, even Aladdin that's got those couple homosexual perverted, you know, I'm getting your children ready for the next generation. I'm kind of putting those innuendos in there now. But even in Aladdin, Will Smith is talking to Aladdin. He says, don't ask for money, kid, because there's not enough here to satisfy you. And the more you have, the more you want. And he tries to teach him that it's going to change your heart. I mean, everybody gets that. It's not profound until you think about the practicality of it, the living of it, of what it really requires. You know, I'm reminded of a distant uncle of mine that I was introduced to years ago when, you know, I had my own broker and I was doing some trades at Wall Street and you know, that was just kind of the sideline. And I met him and he was this real estate mogul, you know, and he's a Christian man. Worshipped at a congregation in Ohio. And he bought and sold real estate long before we said, hey, he flips houses or whatever. No, there wasn't anything like that. It wasn't flip or flop, bust or this, burn it down or sell it. None of this HGTV stuff. But it was back in the day he bought and sold houses. And man, he was wealthy. But he was there every time the church building doors opened up. Every time somebody in the congregation needed something, he was there. He was contributing his money. He was paying for mission work. He was helping people out. And he even told me, he goes, you know what? God has given me the ability and the talent to make a lot of money. And I could help a lot of people along the way. He invited me in. He says, you know what? You come with me to Ohio and I'll teach you this business. And I thought, now there's an idea. Maybe I'll give up this poor flying business and I'll do that. And maybe I can follow him around. He seems to be a great guy and I can learn the business. But something just said, you know what? I that would just take me off the focus and the course that I'm on. So I let that go years ago. But not everybody could handle that kind of wealth. Because as Jesus said, how hardly can a rich man or shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of God? Now, when he said that, what he really meant was, how hardly can a rich man enter into the kingdom of God, which really means how hardly can a rich man enter in the kingdom of God. It doesn't really take a real deep exegesis on that one, does it? It says exactly what Jesus said it was. That's why he talked about wealth so much. Several reasons. One, it was the culture of the day. They had the Joel Osteen gospel. The Jewish world was a physical kingdom world. Those individuals that were richer, that were closer to God, that they were the religious authorities, those individuals seemed to be blessed by God and they were richer than everybody else. And they were thought of as being closer to God, more spiritual. And Jesus came to shatter that idea. And the second one is because this isn't really about the wealthy. This isn't about the rich. It's about wealth. It's about riches. Let me illustrate to show you that you could be in the bottom 1% as well as the top 1%, and you could still be in serious trouble. In Luke chapter 12, let's start with verse 13 and go through about 15 right now. Jesus is there, and one out of the multitude speaks up and he says, "Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me." But he answered him and said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And then he said unto them, "Take heed, keep yourself from all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Now, you could read through that all day and not think much about it. I'm going to provoke some of you right now. That man was only asking for what was legally his. That man was only asking for what you would have thought he was due. That man was only asking for what you and I would consider just. And Jesus said, "I'm not interested in your idea of social justice. I'm not interested in your idea of a perceived injustice. I am interested in how your heart deals with it." You ever stop to read that passage? Do you see Jesus' answer to a man that says, "Hey, I'm just asking for what's mine"? Jesus said, "I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about your heart." Doesn't say that man was rich, does it? Doesn't even matter. How many times do we have families and extended families that are all Christians or claim to be religious and everybody's just getting along and all of this is fine until Aunt Gertrude dies? Before she even gets stiff, people are going through her house, hanging paintings off the wall. And you know, she believed that there's another depression coming. So she has gold coins under the table. You know, you get there, somebody's already been under the floor, taking things out of her estate because they just don't want to have to argue with the rest of the family. I mean, you want to see the fangs in Christians, you let somebody with some wealth die. You've seen it, haven't you? You've been involved, haven't you? You know, I got to say this about my father-in-law. Over the years, he's gotten to be a very, very wise man. Much more wise in my eyes now than he was. Years ago, he had a death in his family, and he went back to Eastern Kentucky to that funeral. He packed his family up in a van. He took them there. Before he could get there, somebody had gone through the house and taken what everyone in the family knew was Johnny's. Have been saved for Johnny. So the whole hubbub was, how's this going to go down? What's John going to say about this? You know, he just grieved at the funeral, went to the memorial, packed his family up in the van, and he left in an Eastern Kentucky rain. And everybody said, "Well, what are you going to do? You're going to get a lawyer? What are you going to say to him? I mean, how's this going to go down?" And I even started badgering him myself, and I said, "John, what are you going to do?" He said, "If he could live with it, I could live without it." And I thought at first, you know, it's just kind of a quippy little phrase to kind of get him out of the situation. But now it rings louder and louder in my mind as I get older, because he absolutely averted such a family crisis. a division in the family. He dissuaded all of the trauma and all of these things that would have happened just by simply having a heart after Christ rather than the world. That's not the only problem with riches, and that's not the only thing we see. Notice as we go through this, if you're already in Luke chapter 12, let's start at verse 16 and go a little bit further. Jesus speaks a parable there, and he says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, and he said, what shall I do? For I have not where to bestow all my fruits. Then he said, this shall I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there shall I bestow all my grain and all my goods. And I shall say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said unto him, thou foolish one, this night thy soul is required of thee. And the things which you have prepared, whose shall they be? And so it is with he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And as Melvin pointed out this morning so eloquently, your life is so fragile. And as Mike Moody's class, it was just an absolutely excellent class about us putting our just the security that we think we're going to get from material goods. God doesn't want you to be a bad steward. He doesn't want to give you a good job for years, and the minute you lose your job, you're out begging in the street. He wants you to be a good steward. But you know what? All the life insurance and all of the 401ks and the house being paid off and the annuity coming in and all of these things, your life is fragile and that won't help a bit. And the more affluent our society is, the more we gravitate to that type of thinking. And I'm reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and 17 and 18. When God said, he goes, oh, by the might of your hand, don't you say in your heart that you've gotten this wealth. For Jehovah God giveth you the power to gain the wealth. And that's Mike's point this morning. If we go over and meander back to Mark chapter 10 with the reading, let's zero in on verse 21 and 22. And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But his countenance fell at the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he is one with great possessions. Now, actually, that doesn't answer the question. You say, well, he's sorrowful because he has great possessions? You know, Raoul Wallenberg, they're people that will give up great possessions. You know, Alex Honnold, even though selfish desires, he's living in a van and donating about a third of his salary. Doesn't care about it. Raoul Wallenberg in World War II leaves Sweden, leaves one of the largest world's largest financial empires. In fact, he would be the top 1% that it is politically correct to hate and kick around. But he left that, risked his life, risked his fortune to go in and save Jews in Hungary. And he saved thousands of them. Jews he didn't know. Jews he didn't share a religion with. Jews he didn't share a race with. Because he didn't see the world through racial tones. And he goes and he gives it up. So it can be done. So what's this young man's problem? The underlying concept is he loved his riches more than he loved Jesus Christ. You know what? We say this a lot, too, and you know you're thinking it. Aren't you glad that there's no requirement to be a Christian or to be a disciple to sell everything you have? But folks, before we get too happy, to admit that is to admit the truth of the matter. In other words, we could have this same conversation with Jesus Christ. It's not going to go well. Master, I do all these things. I pray without ceasing. I pray fervently for my brethren and the people in the work over in the Ukraine. I come together on the first day of the week to break bread, according to Acts 20 and 7, in the example given there. I lay by in store each and every first day of the week as the Lord has prospered me. I give to the poor. I study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but are you bold enough to ask the question now? Lord, what more do I lack? Folks, think about it. What comes next out of Jesus' mouth is going to shake your world. Because he's not going to give you something you've already given up or doesn't matter. He's talking about something that has already unseated God as number one or continues to vie for that number one spot. What comes out of his mouth next will shake my world. That's why the question itself scares me. It just sobers me. That's what discipleship is. There is a sacrifice in it. Because as the old adage goes, discipleship's easy, right? Until it's hard. And then it's real hard. You know, one of the great overwhelming characteristics of God is his wisdom. How can God, speaking through an ancient prophet like Isaiah, in an ancient time, in an ancient land, in an ancient language, that when you read it today in your language, it comes out and gets you right here. Isaiah chapter 2. Why don't you turn there if you can and look at verse 7 and 8. We'll go kind of skip through the chapter. But in verse 7 and 8, you tell me if you recognize these people. And their land was full of silver and gold. Neither was there any end to all their treasures. And their land was also full of horses. Neither was there any end to the chariots. Is he talking about transportation? No. He's talking about military might. He's talking about a rich land with rich people, affluent in a land where they have a military might that is second to none. And he says, and their land was also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. But look at verse 11. Skip to verse 11. But the proud look of man will be brought low, and the haughtiness of man will be bowed down, and Jehovah alone will be exalted in that day. There's a day coming. Jehovah alone. And all the riches aren't going to matter. If you look at verse 20, verse 20 and 21. If you follow the phrase, in that day, you'll see it in verse 17, you'll see it again in verse 20. In verse 20, in that day, they will cast away, men will cast away their idols of silver. They will cast away their idols of gold that were made for them to worship, to the moles and to the bats. That means I'm going to toss everything that matters to me to the rodents of the caves, the varmints of the inner dwellings of the mountain. Why? Verse 21, to go into the caverns of the rocks and into the clefts of the ragged rocks from before the terror of Jehovah God and from before the glory of his majesty when he will rise up and shake mightily the earth. And you know what? That's actually not the second coming. That's not the context here. But there will be a day when a rich nation and rich people that claim to be people of God, where nothing that you think matters will matter anymore because he will shake your world. I shudder to think what I have hung on to in my life where Jesus says, Scott, it's time for me to shake your world. To throw away the idols that you have in your life. You know, that uncle of mine, he died several weeks back. Never went into business with him, but he died with a financial empire. Their church building was much larger than this and was filled to capacity. His only son had been there all the way to the ugly end of Alzheimer's disease, and the end was ugly. Some of you can relate. He stood up at the funeral with all these people in there to honor this great man, and he said, you know, my beloved father was always about his business. And he was about God and family. And then he said, in just about that order. That was like a sledgehammer on an anvil. If you listen, you could probably still hear it echoing around in that building. I know it's still echoing in their minds. And you know, one of the greatest things I can think that you can get out of that is, here is a son who has not allowed his relationship or familial relationships to color the lens in which he sees the world, because he sees the world through the Bible, even though he stood up in front of a congregation talking about his dad. I think that's amazing. Apparently not everybody can handle wealth. Not everybody can handle the things that we've been blessed with and the things that we've been given. We would be very naive to think that there were many of us that don't have idols tonight that you would have to come forward and lay at the feet of Jesus. I know there's things in our lives that we just assume be about the business of hiding under the oak that is by Shechem. Because until we do that, we will not be ready to journey on and answer God's call for us individually or for this body. Some of us have. An elder told a story just the other day down in the classrooms a couple weeks back. He had a great paying job, great future potential. But it bothered his children. It bothered his wife. And they sat down and they discussed it. And he gave up the job and put his faith in God. You know, we're very blessed to have leadership in this church like that. Men that have that kind of heart. I'm just afraid not all of us can make that decision. But it's worthy of our thoughts tonight. So you do have the opportunity this evening, if you haven't put your Lord and Savior on in baptism, to wash away all sins, to start your life anew, or to rededicate yourself as Jacob and look into your duffel, look into your kit, look into your families, and rid yourself of the foreign gods and idols that are in your life. And we can help you with that as you come forward as we stand.